Heavenly Father, just thank you, Father, for the day and for life and health and strength. Lord, we're trusting in your presence this evening. Pray your good hand upon us, upon your children, wherever they gather, and the preachers and teachers of your word. Pray that you would be one of our number. Minister to us, Lord, and give us what we need. Thank you for the house, for the songs. Thank you, Lord, for your many promises and for each head that's bowed in your presence. Please bless us now, Lord. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Right. 4:26. Let's get a bit of appetizing in.
Bye. change the value of anything. Proverbs chapter 16. Six is supposed to be 1 Philippians. 6, but I couldn't find chapter 6.
Did Steve send you the 6?
Yeah.
So, I took the opportunity to go for broke.
Use your list.
Proverbs 16. The preparation of the heart in man, the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. Commit thy works unto the Lord, and thy thoughts shall be established. The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though hand joined in hand, he shall not be unpunished. By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. When a man's way please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great revenues without right. A man's heart divideth his way, but the Lord directeth his steps. A divine sentence is in the lips of the king, his mouth transgresseth not in judgment. A just weight and balance are the Lord's, all the weight of the bag are his work. It is an abomination to kings to commit wickedness, for the throne established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and they love him that speaketh right. The wrath of a king is a messenger of death, but a wise man will pacify it. In the light of the king's countenance is light, and his favour is as a cloud of the latter rain. How much better is it to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding rather than chosen than silver? The highway of the upright is to depart from evil, and he that keepeth his way to serve the soul. Pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be an humble spirit with the lowly, than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. The wise in heart shall be called prudent, and sweet to the lips increaseth learning. Understanding is a wellspring of life unto him that hath it, but the instruction of fools is folly. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth, and adds learning to his lips. Pleasant words are as honeycomb, sweet to the soul, and health to the bones. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. He that laboureth for himself, for his mouth craveth it of him. An ungodly man diggeth up evil, and in his lips there is a burning fire. A forward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth his chief friends. A violent man enticeth his neighbour, and leadeth him into the way that is not good. He shuts his eyes to devise forward things. Moving his lips, he bringeth evil to pass. The hoary head is a crown of glory, if it be found in the way of righteousness. He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that ruleth the spirit than he that taketh a city. The lot is cast into the lap. The whole disposing thereof is of the Lord. Amen.
That's always good.
Thank you, Lord.
Just want to remind everybody to make sure, well, want to remind you both. Make sure you get one of these wee prayer lists. Down visiting with Pat and Steve today. Steve's legs seem to be coming round, thankfully. And if Pat was saying her sister Helen is ill and in hospital, seemingly she's anemic and needed blood, so that's normally not a good sign. So her sister's name is Helen. So please do pray for Pat's sister Helen. Pray for Lynn and Dr. Shang. They're over celebrating Frank's graduation. So Frank will be reading his card about now, and it'll be going like that there, going around it. And someone's going to say, "Why are you reading your card like that?" And it will be reading, in case someone says, "Why are you reading your that card like that?" But pray for Frank. He has a whole education and life to get. I pray that none of it kills him and that all builds him up. But again, like so many things in life, that is entirely up to us. So please do continue to pray for Frank. Don't forget the folks that lost their lives in Creasley, the families of them, and the people that are still in hospital, some of them quite seriously ill. Please do pray for that as well. Pray for our country, our country's leaders. I honestly believe we are living in biblical times, very specific biblical times. Those leaders are there, because that's what people want. Believe it or not, that's what people want. And, judgment's coming. Judgment's coming. So let's have a wee word of prayer, and then we will sing another song. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for loving us and watching over us, and even in these troubled times. I thank you, Lord, for the peace that passeth all understanding. I thank you, Lord, for clarity of direction and action. And I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters, wherever they might be, that you would give them. Lord, I know you have it there for each one of us. All we've got to do is turn up. I pray, Lord, that all my brothers and sisters would turn up in your throne room. And Lord, that they would, Lord, that they would be blessed with their day. We really do need you, Lord, and things are bad. I pray for those that have their heads screwed on, Lord, an extra tin a day or an extra bag of coal, just whatever, Lord, that people would not be sorely put out. I pray for our leaders, Father, that they would make right decisions and right choices. I pray, Lord, please, for a countryman, a fellow townsman. And I pray, Lord, that even in these late and dark days, that the gospel would be heard by folks. We thank you for loving us and watching over us. Pray for those that are lost, for the folks on the road, for the people that have heard the gospel or received a tract through the door, that you would use that to speak to them. Thank you for loving us and watching over us. I pray your good hand upon us for the rest of the service. And just ask all this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen.
You got one?
Do you want
another one?
No. No, I'm good. I'm good. 319.
319. In the big books, of course, just a closer walk with.
Jesus, take me from all.
6.
129.
That will do that. If you want to stand, stand. If not, just remain seated. Anyway, we're in John chapter 3, if you want to take your time there. And even if you don't, that's where we're reading. So if you don't want to turn there, that's grand, but that's where we're reading. John chapter 3, the most famous chapter of the Bible. I want to read the last dozen or so verses of this portion of God's Word, from verse number 25 through to verse number 36. We're taking verse 36 as our text. And I want to spend a little bit of time on a subject that a lot of people don't like to think about, but the wrath of God. The wrath of God. Wrath of God, John chapter 3, verse number 25. The Word of God says, "Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan," referring to Jesus, "to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him." And John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice, and this my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly, and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth, and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath said to his seed that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth in the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." Amen. That's our text. I want to talk for a little bit this evening about that wrath that we mentioned. Let's have a quick prayer and then we'll go on. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open our understanding of the scriptures tonight. Lord, that you would do the same for Father, for all the people that we have reached out to, and for those that we can't reach, Lord, but we know that you can. For leaders, for strangers, for heretics, for those that hate us, Lord, for those that love us, for those that don't even know us. I pray, Lord, please, that you would bring to remembrance an old scripture verse, an old psalm, a hymn, a bit of a sermon, and that you would open their understanding just a little bit. Convict them, convict lost souls of sin and judgment to come. And Lord, help them to see the foot of the cross. I love you and praise you. I pray, Lord, please, that you be one of our numbers still. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. 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 This is coming to the end of John the Baptist's ministry, because shortly after this he was arrested because he dared to stand up to Herod and say, Herod, you have broken Jewish law in that you have married your brother's ex-wife. And that's just not the way things are done. So Herod, in a fit of pique and maybe a little bit embarrassed, he had John locked up, and it wasn't too much longer after this that he had John beheaded in prison. In the meantime, John made sure that his disciples became Christ's disciples. And we have this little bit of back and forth between John and his disciples, and they're wondering why this preacher, this uncompromising preacher, he takes no nonsense from anybody, wondering why everybody's following Jesus instead of following John. And John has to remind them of the scriptures in verse number 30. He said, I am only a herald. I am the man that came to straighten out the roads and lay flat the hills and dales, if you like. I'm come to pave the way for Jesus. I'm not the Christ. I'm not the Messiah. I'm the one that comes before him to tell everybody he's coming. He said, now that the Messiah is here, my job is done. He said, he, that is God, must increase, but I must decrease. And again, that's very shortly afterwards he was put to death. And as we read on, we read what John has to say. The very, very end, verse 34, we find out that this is what God told John to say to his disciples about Jesus. He says, first of all, God the Father loves Jesus. He loves him. Not only does the Father love him, the Holy Spirit loves him. And he says, he giveth not the Spirit by measure. In other words, he has complete access to everything that the Holy Spirit has access to. The very last verse is a verse that's not much commented upon. And it's the simple gospel. If you believe in the Son of God, in other words, if you have repented of your sins and believed his message and pled with God to put Jesus Christ's sacrifice to your bill of sin, if you like, then you'll be saved. You'll have everlasting life. However, if you don't believe God, in other words, if you don't believe God and his message that you need to repent and that you need to get saved, you'll not see life. But the wrath of God will abide with you. Not very many people want to hear about the wrath of God. People want to hear about a God that forgives. And a kindly old Father Christmas type of God that lets everything slide if you just say you're sorry. And I'm afraid that's not the God of the Bible. That's the God maybe of the Catholic Church or the Protestant Church that wants to turn up saying, sorry, tip your cap, nod three times, turn around, kick your heels, and your sins are forgiven. That's not the God of the Bible. That's a God that people can nod to or say they have in their lives whenever they want to live whatever way they want, and turn up on a Saturday night or a Sunday morning and say, God, forgive me. And the priest says, you're forgiven. And then we go out and do exactly the same. The Bible says without a repentance of sins, without a turning away of sin, there's no forgiveness. It says the wrath of God abides with you. Now, we need to talk about everlasting life. If you have a life, that means, doesn't mean your lungs are pumping air, and your heart's pumping blood, and the neurons are firing in your brain, and your liver is cleaning your blood, and your pancreas, and your all your other organs are doing what they should do. That's just existing. That's just you, your body keeping going, keeping your brain alive. That's not a life. A life is having a purpose. And even better, going some way to fulfilling that purpose. The Lord gave the parable of the mustard seed and said that it was the smallest of all seeds, which is very true in the beginning. When someone does get saved, it's a very, very small change, a tiny change. But if a person sticks with God, that change becomes greater and greater, and it affects the whole of a person's life. And the Bible records in the parable that little seed will grow into a great shrub and then like a tree, and the birds of the air will come and make their nest in it, just like they do in every other tree. In other words, you will have a life, a different life to the rest of the trees in the forest, but still a life. To the lost in the world, it doesn't seem like much of a life, but to the saved in the world that love the Lord and want to do what he wants to do, those other trees have a terrible life. Those other people have it. They don't have a life. They literally have an existence whereby they try to satisfy that tremendous longing in the heart of every single soul, and they try one thing after another, whether it be fitness or pleasures or drugs or the pursuit of riches or power. And they try again and again, and they chop and change from one thing to another, and they will never be satisfied until they come to the foot of the cross. Do you remember that gentleman's wife that bumped into us as we were going out for diesel one night? Went into the house and they had a cup of tea for us and sandwich and this, that, and the other, and I spotted a skull with a set of antlers up on the wall, and I said, "Are you a shooter?" He says, "I am." And he took me round and he showed me his reloading setup and he showed me his gun cabinet. I said, that's some collection you have there. He says, "Yeah, I'm a cycler, I'm a scuba diver. I think he did horse riding or something at one point as well." He had all these things that he was trying to find the thing that satisfied him the most, and yet he would not choose Christ as his Savior. It's not the way God wants for it to be. With all the things that we come across in life, and tragedies happen, even Jesus said about the 14 people that were killed whenever the tower in Siloam fell. They weren't bad people. Things happen. We need God's protection. We need God's comfort. A lot in these days, especially as you go on in years. We need God's power. Electrical power is not going to be the problem over the next few days and weeks and months. It's going to be the power of God in your life that makes it better. We need to grow and to learn and to put previous experience and lessons to use. We need God's divine provision. We need to have, whether we see it or not, God working in our lives. His wisdom, all of these things, and so much more, his direction, his guidance, the aims that he gives to us, the assurance of salvation, the understanding of God's word, and knowing when God said, "Look out for these things," that we're living through them, and we can know that God's coming in the clouds for us and very, very close. That we can use these things like tools to build our lives appropriately. It's good to know that there is a heaven for those that love God, and it's terrible, it's a sad, awful thing to know that there's a hell for those that reject God. That's why God says we should tell people. But God Almighty has a plan for us. He's there 24/7 to be a confidant and an advisor and to bring peace in times of uncertainty. And it's not just about knowing these things, it's about experiencing these things. This is for folks that believe on the Lord. For those that don't, and you don't have, goodness, if you have a look, the first half a dozen or more books in the Old Testament, right up until Chronicles, and even beyond that, it's like one everlasting, repeating lesson of God blessing his people when they obey him, and God chastening his people when they disobey him, for being stubborn, for putting off, following God, for, oh goodness, just over and over again. Probably one of the prime examples, one of the best references in 1 Samuel 15, where Samuel was speaking to Saul, the very first king of Israel, who was given everything by God. Whenever Saul started to believe his own press, started to believe that everything he had was because he was owed it, he started to disobey God. And this is what Samuel said to him. Rebellion, this is for a believer now, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. In other words, that's idolatry. Going to somebody other than God for your purpose in life. And he says, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. And he went on to say, because thou hast rejected the word of God, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Now, at the risk of digressing a little bit, you and I that are saved in these days are called kings and princes. And if you don't listen to what God says, if you reject God's word, his advice, he will reject you from being a king. So there was a chastening for Saul, and it didn't happen right away. At any time, Saul could have said, whenever he was tormented and the peace of God was gone from him, the comfort of the Holy Spirit was gone from him, he could have gone to Samuel and said, look, Samuel, I have made a powerful mess of my life. Would you go to God and ask him to forgive me and set me in the straight? Now, if I need to abdicate, I'll abdicate, but I do not want to end my days badly. That's all he needed to say. God would have honored him. God would have seen that his chastening had worked. But that didn't happen, and we all know that Saul died in the middle of battle after, instead of going to God, he went to a fortune teller, and he brought to an end many of the warriors in Israel and his own sons. And he'll treat us the same. We need to listen to God. If you ever look at 1 Corinthians 3, this is what they call the judgment of believers' works. As far as believers go, you've been judged, you've been found guilty, that's the same for unbelievers too, but for a believer, you've been forgiven. That judgment, that penalty has been paid, your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, there's a mansion in heaven ready and waiting for you, and basically, everything that you do for the rest of your life, it's either for God or it's not for God. The things that you do for God, you'll be rewarded with in heaven and sometimes down here. The things you do for yourself, you might get a bit ahead down here, but it'll not mean anything in the endless ages of eternity. God will reward you. But there's also a chastening for bad behavior. If you have a child and they misbehave, I don't have any child that I've had to spank a few bottoms. And sometimes I have to stop myself from laughing when I see the wee faces and the wee sad faces. I remember Stan's wee girl had done something and I said, right, I want you to come over, Faith, and you need to tell me you're sorry for making me smack you. You broke the rules, and now I have to give you a smack, and you need to tell me you're sorry for making me do that. She said, I'm sorry, and I gave her a wee smack on the bum. And that was that. It was over and done. And we're not any better inside of God. Sometimes we need a smack bum. Sometimes we need a thick ear. Sometimes we need sent to bed without our supper. But there is a chastening for a Christian. But even that was not God's wrath. That was just a punishment for your bad behavior and what will happen in this world. Because once you get up to heaven, you're free. You're done and dusted. It can separate you from the Lord. It can lead you apart from the assurance of salvation, from God's comfort, the peace that passes all understanding, from God even hearing or answering your prayers. You may not even be able to pray properly. But this is chastening for telling God you'll be there in 10 minutes or just denying Him completely. That's for saved folks. For the lost soul, however, the one that's not interested, you need to know this, that a life without God, purposely, whenever you're young and in a pursuit of all the thrills and spills and forbidden treasures and pleasures, that sets the scene for the rest of your life, and those adrenaline jags, those endorphin rushes, they will actually reprogram your brain. They will condition you towards sin. It is very difficult once you have sown your wild oats to reap a good harvest. All that those things do is reinforce poor standards and bad habits. And if life doesn't end prematurely for the lost soul that is allowed to indulge themselves in all the stupid things, and a lot of people say, why did God allow that? God allows that because He gave us a free will and He honours that. You would be really annoyed if God kept sticking His oar into your life. No, you can't go out drinking. No, I'm going to give you a thick ear for taking my name in vain. Can't steal, can't lie. Honour your mother and father. We would never be done by getting our behind spanked if God intervened every time we sin. But the soul that doesn't, whose life doesn't end prematurely, will find they hate the Lord. And hate those that represent them because we remind them of sin and judgment. Also, in the form of true addicts, we'll find that their thrills and pleasures mean less and less and demand more and more. And that all it is like the hamster on the wheel, just going round and round, the same thing time and time again, getting nowhere and just leaving you done out. These souls have the wrath of God abiding on. They're just sinners on the road to hell every single day. And all these things are done to drown out the conviction of sin and the warning of hell to come. The wrath of God abides with them. Should they have an accident, immediately they will stand before God and understand whether it's in hell or it's at the great white throne of judgment, they will know they deserve to be there and the wrath of God will fall upon them. But in the meantime, when they get into bed, the wrath of God gets in with them. Whenever they go to work, the wrath of God gets up out of bed and goes with them. Whether they play, when they shower, when they shave, when they brush their teeth, when they eat their breakfast, their lunch, their tea, watch TV, do whatever, the wrath of God abides with them. Even when they bounce their kids on their knees and throw them up onto their shoulders, for the lost soul, the wrath of God abides with them. And you might be thinking, well, this is a very negative message. There are many examples in the Bible of the wrath of God. Many examples, and we'll come to them in a minute. But let's think for a minute. Why would God be angry at the lost soul? The Bible says, I think it's Ezekiel 18:32, I take no pleasure in the death of him that dieth. He said, wherefore turn yourselves and live. Here's a wee verse from the book of Genesis. It says that God made us in his image. Now, all the way through the Bible, we love, we hate, we get angry, we can cultivate patience. We can be engrossed. We can be distracted. God can't be distracted. But a lot of these, most of our emotions and the ways we behave are pale shadows of the way God can behave. That makes that sound rough. That makes God sound a bit capricious. All of our emotions are pale shadows and sometimes twisted versions of God's emotion. Because the whole way through the Bible, He has loved us. He has been angry with us. He has chastened us. He has been jealous whenever we have worshipped other gods. He has repented whenever we have turned away from our stupidity and turned towards Him. He has rejoiced whenever we have done the right thing. Jesus rejoiced with His disciples. We are pale shadows now. If you did waste your life, how many times do we see young people coming into the church and then away out of the church? And we know their lives will be wasted. They have gone out to be with their friends because being in church doesn't seem cool. They got saved, but that's that. And I get a little bit, not upset, but angry at those wasted lives. Not spitting mad angry, but just disappointed. There you go. If I made a perfect payment for something, something that cost £1,000, and I gave it to someone that really needed it, and they offered me 20 pence in exchange for it, I would be insulted. And so is God insulted at the way we, as a creature, consider the perfect payment for sin to be equal to helping a little old lady across the road. The suffering that Jesus did, the weight of the sins of each and every person, put on His shoulders and paid for it until He said it was finished, and somebody thinks helping a little old lady across the road is enough to get into heaven. I would be insulted and angry at that if I was God. How would you feel if every time in love you tried to help somebody, they just threw it back in your face? I would be angry and disappointed. Can you bear in mind the things that God has done for us? He has put a creation there. He's given us a conscience, a mind. He has put tracks across our paths. He's put most of us on this island, at least through RE lessons, there's a track that's gone into every house in Derry and into many hands in Derry. There's open air preaching. Just about every house has a Bible, or should have, and every Bible verse that's ever been heard, there will be a conviction of the Holy Spirit for those things. And yet in all, everything that God does is treated like something you would kick off your shoe. And we're not even considering the examples of God's anger and judgment. Whenever we think about Noah and the ark, anger at all of the people in the world that were just into themselves and child abuse and murder. God was angry with them and He killed them all in a flood. You think about the people in Egypt. You think about the people in Sodom and Gomorrah, those that were involved in all manner of sexual sin. God literally swallowed them in fire and brimstone. You think in Egypt when God sent the 10 plagues to break all the gods, to break the faith of the people of Egypt. God is a wrathful God. And you think about the things that we haven't seen yet that are coming, the 21 judgments. And if you were to do a search for the word wrath in Revelation, you will find at the end of many of the judgments, it's called the wrath of God. And so it stands at the great white throne of judgment of God. Did you ever hear getting your pedigree read? Someone reads out to you all the things that they've done wrong, the things that would mark you. Well, God is going to read the pedigree of every soul that stands in front of Him. And no matter who thinks that they form a big enough chain or a human pyramid to get out of this lake of fire, nobody's going to want to help anybody else. Because everyone will see what God knows of us, all our lies and murders and fornications and adulteries and witchcrafts and all the stuff that everybody has in their hearts, but those that have died without Christ still have in their hearts. No one's going to want to have anything to do with him. And in his wrath, they will be cast into the lake of fire. God is a wrathful God. I'm thankful that he's a loving, judgmental, loving kindness, judgment, and righteous God, because it's a righteous wrath. It's not just that he's capricious and feels angry. It's because of the rejection of his son. It's because of the persecution of his people. Do you remember the parable of the sheep and the goats? When God said to the sheep, "Whenever I was hungry, you fed me. When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me. When I was sick in my bed, you came and helped me." And they said, "When did we do that to you, God?" And God, Jesus said, "Inasmuch as you have done it to the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me." And for the goats, whenever they didn't do all of that. In other words, for all of the things, not just that they did to Jesus, but that they do to his people, God is going to be angry about. We don't celebrate that. We wipe our brows and thank the Lord for a close shave. A lot of people think that's not a very kindly God. Well, this is the option that you get to choose. You get to have God as your great friend and savior, or you get to have him as your judge, jury, and executioner. And for every lost soul that stands at the deathbed or a graveside and cries out for God's mercy, have you ever come across a number of people that are lost in their sins and not saved, and they all want God to bring their loved one back, but they don't want to go to church and they don't want to get saved? Every single second that passes, every heartbeat, every single neuron that fires for another second is God's mercy and grace extended to that person or those people, and another opportunity to repent of their sins, to trust in Christ as their Savior. I'm going to make it personal, Norman. The people come into this church and they sat and put their big boots up on the wall. Norman be saying, and then they mysteriously fell unconscious and woke up with bruises around their neck or a blow on the forehead. If they came in with golf shoes, you know, with those wee studs on them, and just walked up the floor and turned around at the top and walked back again and laughed the whole time they were doing it. If someone came in with a Sharpie and started drawing on the walls, I don't know about you, Norman, but I would get a bit annoyed. You think how God feels whenever all of his time and work and love is thrown back in his face. I can tell you how I feel. Over the years, I put a lot of love, a lot of time, a lot of money, and a lot of work into a lot of people. And in a few cases, it's been thrown back in my face, and I'll tell you how I feel. Not happy about it. It's like there's a death, but there's anger and rejection and wrath at that behavior. We're made in God's image, and God reserves his righteous right to be angry at stupid people, and that's what they are. The Bible calls them fools, saying no to God. I consider the work that you did just about equal to me helping one little old lady across the road. I think God is just right in being angry. Let me ask you a question too. There's only two places that people go in the endless ages of eternity. One is the lake of fire, where the worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched forever. And the other one is hell. The other one is heaven. And heaven is going to be a place like a great church, full of people that love the Lord, different people by all accounts, with no sin nature whatsoever. There'll be great music. There will be angels there. You know what angels cause people to do in the Bible? Put the fear of God in people and they fell flat on their faces, thinking they were going to die because they'd seen an angel. Such is the power of God radiating off those angels. Remember when Moses was up getting the commandments? He was up for 40 days and he came down and his face was glowing with the reflected glory of God. And people said, we're afraid to look at it, right? So we're going to be walking in the streets of gold like that. Sin nature gone. Fellowshipping with everybody, knowing everybody, being able to see our Savior face to face, and knowing it's Him, because whilst we're perfect, He will have the marks of the nails in His hands and in His feet, and we'll know what He did for us. Being able to see our Father in heaven, and even the Holy Spirit. And we'll sing His praises, and we'll not think it's too much bother to sing for a day. And we'll all have perfect voices. And we will love to sing. And the sound will be incredible. I heard a few years back there was a great gathering in a football stadium of so many of the Baptist or conservative Christian churches. And they said when everybody started singing, it was incredible. And we're going to talk about the things God did for us. We're going to talk about the day that we got saved and how grateful we are that we had the good sense to accept Him. We're going to talk about the things that God did for us in our lives, and we're going to say, did He do that for you? He did that for me too. And I tried to tell everybody, but they wouldn't listen, but He did that. Can you imagine someone that never got saved wanting to come in here and listen tonight to me faltering my way through John chapter 3, making an imperfect sermon out of all of those words, even having the patience to sit through that, and they'd be grinding their teeth saying, this is like getting teeth pulled out. I can't wait till I get out of here. Every single thing that I do convicts me of my sin. Every single word that they utter, every time they sing a song, every time they read a verse, every time he reads another line off of his notes, I feel bad. Why would you want to be in a place that was going to make you feel bad every moment of every day? Heaven wouldn't work for lost people. It wouldn't work. There only is one other place. And if in your stupidity, in your shallow-mindedness, you reject the free gift now, that God offers to each and every one of us, there is only one other place for you, and that's hell and the lake of fire. God doesn't want it for you, and neither do I, which is why we preach messages like that. But the wrath of God is a real thing. You know what John the Baptist said? Whenever he saw the scribes and the Pharisees come to listen to him to see just what he was about, he said, "You generation of snakes and vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That was the start of the gospel. And the end of Revelation talks about the wrath of God being poured out on a Christ-rejecting world. I wouldn't want that for anyone. I wouldn't want it for anyone. And the only way to avoid it is to tell God you're sorry for your sins and turn away from them and turn to Christ. That's it. Not cost you anything but your pride and your sin, and it'll get you everything for the end of the savings of eternity. And I wouldn't want it any other way. There's no amount of money or possessions or fitness or drugs or drink or anything like that could pay for a peaceful night's sleep knowing that if anything happens to you, you open your eyes in hell. There is nothing that you can trade for that assurance. That's what God gives, even to the least and our brethren. Wrath of God is a very real thing. It's we're doing well to avoid it. But saved, you never suffer the wrath of God. You might suffer his ire if you irk him or disobey him, but you'll never suffer his wrath. He loves folks to bits. He loves the whole world. And he gave his son a full and sufficient payment for the sins of each and every person who's ever drawn breath. You have to go and ask him for it. And if you don't, it's on you. God doesn't want that for you, which is why the Bible's been divinely preserved and why people still go out handing out gospel tracts and doing something for Jesus. So stop them there. Thank you for your good time. Let's pray and then we'll sing a song. Thank you, Lord, for this little bit of time, which blesses us as we close the service in song, Lord. And we just thank you for loving us and saving us. Amen. Right, we'll go to the wee books and we'll sing one out of the wee black books this evening. Number one, O faithful, how great thou art. And number one, the wee black books, how great thou art.
I see the stars, I hear the roaring thunder.
song, and that was that song. God bless you. Safe travels. We are the saints.
Amen.